Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for forgiveness at the cross. Even on the cross, your Son said, Father, forgive them. We realize we need forgiveness because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're thankful for that gift of eternal life through Christ. That though we were dead in trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. That there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have come to worship you as a response to your grace and mercy, the love that has shown to us. And so we thank you. And we want to respond not only with lips of praise, but with a life that is pleasing to you. So we pray that you would use your word this morning to equip us to bring you glory. We thank you not only for your plan of redemption and the Son's obedience by going to the cross and dying for our sins, but the Holy Spirit that you have given to each believer to fill us and empower us to live for you. So we pray that he would illumine the scriptures for our understanding, that he would empower us to live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, throughout the summer, people have been asking, how do you join the church? Or when is next membership class? So next Sunday evening, we will have a class. This is not a class where you become a member. This is just informational. But it's Sunday evening from 4 to 8. It includes supper. And if you need child care, we can arrange that as well. But you need to sign up on the list. So if you're new, this would be a good way to find out more about Meadowlands. If you've been coming a long time but haven't made this a commitment to be a part of the membership of this church, then I would encourage you to come to that as well. But that's next Sunday evening. And then, of course, next Sunday morning, we start up our different classes, and there's information about that in the bulletin. We're also going to begin a new study in our Sunday morning worship time through the book of Nehemiah. And so that'll be our fall study starting next week, studying that Old Testament book. So looking forward to that beginning next week. But today, before we begin that study, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to talk about an important subject as students across Canada are returning to school after their summer break. I know some students even started last week. Probably most students and their parents are familiar with the back-to-school supply list. Or maybe if your kids are grown, you have horror maybe of nightmares about that. Getting all the things on the list, the pencils and paper and notebooks and backpack to put it all in. And this list helps to prepare for a successful school year. Well, this morning, I want to prepare students and parents, and even grandparents and guardians, for a successful school year. Not by giving you supplies, but by supplying you with the truth. I want to explore the topic of education itself and offer to you four facts that we should all know about education. The first fact is found in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. So we'll be looking mainly at chapter 2 this morning, but if you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians, and I'll take a moment just to summarize chapter 1 to give us context. Paul thanks the Lord that the gospel has come to them and is bearing fruit. Verse 7, he acknowledges a man named Epaphras as one who taught God's truth to these people. And this education was having a powerful influence in that city. Beginning in verse 9, Paul prays for them. And if you see chapter 1 verse 9 and following, there are all these education words in this prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in verse 10, we discover the influence of this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that is the goal of this knowledge and spiritual understanding, to walk in such a way that brings glory to God. And then Paul focuses on what is essential for us to know. Verse 15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So this is the knowledge you need to understand yourself and to understand the world around you. Christ made the universe, sustains it, and rules over it in every detail. Let's now see Paul's concern for these people in chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here we find these education words again. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And this is what the Old Testament states in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is where true education begins. There is no wisdom and understanding apart from Christ. Let's continue reading in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So there is stability from faith in Christ. But Paul warned that there are also other teachings out there. And these educators have persuasive words. They are skilled teachers, but their message isn't true. It deceives. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So here's another education word, taught. Paul is exhorting them to walk in the way they have been taught. Only a person who has learned Christ can be rooted and built up and established and abounding. Do you see the powerful influence of education? A stable, flourishing Christian life comes from a proper knowledge of Christ. And that knowledge is taught. So that's the first fact about education I want you to know this morning. Education has a powerful influence. Now, before we get too far, let me just define for you education. Education is instruction or training in a knowledge or skill. It is the process of transferring some understanding from one individual to another. Education begins at the earliest stages of life and it continues all the way for a lifetime. It can be formal or informal. Education can take place in a classroom or outside of it. And the one transferring knowledge has tremendous power. The verses we've read in Colossians, we see a power for good. The power to transform a life through the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that is why this book, it's central to everything. In it, we have the gospel, good news. We have the words of eternal life. We have everything for life and godliness. I'm excited that next Sunday we start back our kids' classes. And although they will have fun, the purpose is not for them to be entertained, but to be taught God's truth. Of course, we have classes for all ages, children, teens, adults. There's a powerful influence in biblical teaching, but that's not the only message out there. Look at Paul's warning in verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Beware, Paul says. As you were driving this morning, you no doubt saw all kinds of signs as you got close to the church facility here. Caution. Obstruction ahead. I think there was a sign even warning danger, open excavation. And all kinds. I think there's probably about a dozen signs that are bright orange that have arrows telling you to go this way or that way. And all of this. It's a little complicated. And it's not going to be finished by next Sunday either. It's going to be with us a little while. And so we need to be alert. Watch out. And Paul tells believers that there are educators who have an empty, deceitful philosophy that is dangerous. The word translated cheat in verse 8 refers to robbing someone of their possessions or even worse, taking a person hostage. Don't be taken captive by erroneous teaching. It may claim to be traditional. Hey, you should believe this because people have believed it for thousands of years. Or it may be appealing because it's something new and cutting edge. Everyone in the past was wrong. Or a philosophy may make you feel elite. That the sheeple, everyone else, just don't understand the information that you have. The problem with this philosophy, Paul says, is that it is not according to Christ. So the point is that education has a powerful influence for good or for bad. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And Paul says here that falsehood will take you captive. And as we consider the powerful influence of education, there's a second fact that you should know. Education shapes the whole person. Education shapes the whole person. We saw in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Colossians that godly knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding result in a walk that produces fruit and is pleasing to God. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul instructs those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord to walk in Him. And so walking is used throughout the New Testament as a metaphor for your entire life, the direction you go, your lifestyle. When you walk, you take all of you there where you're walking, your mind, your heart, you take your body, you take your emotions. It's all with you. What you are taught affects everything in your life. There's an interesting editorial comment made by Luke in the last verse of chapter 2 in his gospel. After we read about the birth of Jesus, we're given an incident when Jesus was just 12 years old. Mary and Joseph take him for the first time to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And so as he is there, excuse me, I'm going to take just a sip of water here. So that's better. Jesus is going with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, they enjoy their time, and then it's time to go back home, which is over a day's journey back to Galilee. And so Mary thinks that Jesus is with Joseph and the men. Joseph thinks that Jesus must be with Mary and the other women and children. And so when they get, after a whole day's journey that night, they discover, oh, he's not with you? No. And so Jesus is still in Jerusalem. So another day's journey back, and they find Jesus in the temple. Not only is he listening to the teachers of the law, but he is answering questions. But it wasn't Jesus' time to begin his public ministry. And so Luke tells us that he went back with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth and submitted to them as his parents. And then we have this statement, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And this highlights for us the areas of human development, at least four of them. Now, Jesus was fully God. He's all powerful, all knowing, all wise. But he humbled himself and he took on human flesh. And as a boy, he grew into a man. And Luke says he developed mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. And these are four areas of that education affects. What we need to understand, though, is that we cannot neatly separate these areas in a person's life. For instance, when a student goes to school this Tuesday, the main purpose may be academics. As parents, you want your children to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. But will that child be shaped in other ways? And the answer is, of course. Think about all the social influences at school by teachers and classmates. Children are learning at recess and lunch break, as well as in math class. And will morals ever be taught in school? Of course they will. As moral creatures, students will be influenced by all the people they interact with. Or we could go to another context outside of school. Think of a young person on a sports team. Now, we may think that the main focus of development is physical. Each player on that sports team will improve athletic coordination and skills. But consider the social influences on a sports team. The relationship with coaches and teammates and opponents and even spectators. And athletics also has a profound impact on the character development. A coach will lead his players in a moral direction. How will they react when they win? When they lose? When a player fails? When the ref makes a bad call? Will they play fairly, or will they justify bending the rules? A child on a sports team is getting a powerful education. And that education is shaping the whole person, physically, mentally, socially, and even spiritually. So we need to be conscious of the fact that coaches, teachers, music instructors, church leaders, they're having a powerful influence on the whole person, not just a specific area. And each of those educators has a perspective. And that leads us to a third fact about education that you should know. Education is not theologically neutral. Education is not theologically neutral. Let's go back to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul here doesn't really leave neutral ground. The philosophy is either according to Christ or according to the world. It's according to Christ or according to the traditions of men. It's according to Christ or it is deceitful and will take you captive. Now, the word philosophy simply refers to a system of beliefs. You see, as creatures made in the image of God, we have the ability to reason. We have an innate desire to make sense of things. We don't merely observe through the senses like seeing and hearing, but we interpret what we experience. The facts do not speak for themselves. We interpret the facts. And a philosophy is a particular way of interpreting the world. We sometimes call it a world view. And it usually takes the shape of some kind of story. You see, most animals just exist. They operate by instinct. Your dog doesn't stare out the window just contemplating the meaning of life. But we do. Every person considers foundational theological questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? We long to know our identity, our purpose, and destiny. And so every person believes some kind of story to help answer those questions. For most people, that story includes some concept of God or multiple gods, or some kind of higher power. For some who do not believe in God or do not believe that they can know there is a God, but they too have a theological belief. Atheism is a story about how the universe and every life form came into existence without any direction from a divine being. So my point is that everyone believes something about who they are and why they are here. They subscribe to some kind of narrative to explain the world around them. They hold to a philosophy, a worldview, a theology. This means that every educator has a theological perspective. The teacher in front of your kid for 7 hours on Tuesday has a system of beliefs that affects how they teach. And then there are all the other people influencing our children that we don't even know. Who writes the textbooks that the students are reading? Who chooses the curriculum? Who determines the topics being taught? And what issues are being discussed in class? In Alberta, all schools in the province are given certain outcomes that students are to achieve. And at the end of grades 6 and 9 and then 12 with the diploma exams, but in 6 and 9 they have the PAT, the Provincial Achievement Tests. And these tests measure how the students are meeting those objectives. But who writes these tests? Who determines the outcomes that should be achieved? Now, I don't believe that there's anything nefarious about the Alberta curriculum. And I don't think that most schools are trying to undermine the faith of Christians. However, education is not theologically neutral. It's impossible to teach human beings without making moral judgments and without bumping up against the story that makes sense of things. How can you educate and stay away from all of that? Just consider a social studies class. Social studies is about people and events of the past. And students are taught about places and dates and what happened. But you really can't teach social studies without telling stories. Stories about people. And you can't tell those stories without making judgments about what the people did in those stories. Was what they did right or wrong? Was it just or unjust? How should we feel about what happened then? And how does that shape what we think about the present? You see, a social studies class is shaping the moral instincts of those students. It's a powerful influence. And we recognize that moral judgments are ultimately theological because there's a basis to make a judgment. By what basis do we judge the actions to be right or wrong? What is the standard? If it is not the God of the Bible, then what traditions of men? What principles of the world? What deceitful philosophy that is not according to Christ? You see, a secular education may claim to be neutral, but secularism is a system of beliefs and values that really isn't any different from any other religion. So as students prepare to go back to school, we need to understand what is happening in education, because education has a powerful influence. Education shapes the whole person, and education is not theologically neutral. Many more truths about education that we could explore this morning if we had time. But I'll leave you with one more this morning. Education of children is the responsibility of parents. Education of children is the responsibility of parents. We see from the opening chapter of the Bible that God Himself established the family. He created man and woman, and He joined them together in marriage. And the first command to them was, be fruitful and multiply. And we see God blessing them with a child, and then another, and then another. And we are all descendants of that first family. Later in the book of Genesis, God chooses Abraham to be the father of a great nation. He promises Abraham and Sarah a child, even though they are too old to have children. And in anticipation of Abraham becoming a father, the Lord says He will command His children and His household after Him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. That is the father's responsibility to his children. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about children and parents. For instance, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we see the wise father doing that in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning point of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is taught. And Solomon says, but fools despise this instruction. They're a fool because they despise what is being taught. But the next verse tells us who is doing this teaching. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful garland on your head and ornaments around your neck. So, young people in this room, listen to your parents. This is for your good. As they teach you the fear of the Lord, this is the wisdom that you need. So obey them. Hear them. But of course it implies that the parents are teaching and giving this wise instruction to their children. And the New Testament echoes the placement of responsibility on parents, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that although Timothy's father must have been absent or an unbeliever, his mother and grandmother educated him in God's truth, leading him to embrace the faith. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament place the responsibility of education on the parents. And Deuteronomy 6 explains how this happens. Of course, each parent should love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength. But that is not enough. Listen to the next command. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice the context is the home. Dad, who is to talk to your children as you sit in your house and as you go by the way? Who's going to talk to them about the Lord during those times? It's you. Mom, who is teaching God's truth when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night? It's you. And that is God's plan for educating the next generation to love and serve Him. Now, having a responsibility doesn't mean you can't get assistance. In addition to the family, God also established the institution of the church. And the church has a responsibility to teach. Ephesians 4 even tells us that God has gifted the church with teachers to equip the saints for ministry. In our study of 1 Timothy last spring, we saw the importance of the church's teaching as the pillar and ground of the truth. So parents bear the responsibility, the primary responsibility, to educate their children. And the church also has responsibility to teach all of its members, including those who are young. The church also equips parents with God's word to equip them for the ministry that they have with their children so that they will be effective. But what about schools? What is their role? Well, I think we need to understand that parents are welcome to get help in education. Parents may purchase textbooks and curriculum materials and use those to educate their children. They don't have to write all their curriculum themselves. Or even with today's technology, they can have their children even watch videos or join a class online. That's life. However, even if you do that in your home, you need to realize that the textbook and curriculum and video teacher have a worldview. that is not theologically neutral. Of course, the vast majority of students in Canada go to some kind of school. It may be public or private. It may claim a religious label or not. But if your children or grandchildren, or even if you're a guardian and you have responsibility for children, they're going to school each day, you need to consider the powerful influence that that environment has on them. Just think about the sheer amount of time. If they spend 7 hours a day, that's 35 hours a week. The province of Alberta requires a minimum of 181 instructional days per year. That's 1,276 hours. Now, if you worship with your family, if you have children and you come to the first service as we start Sunday school back up next week, you come to the first service and worship together as a family, then you stay for the Sunday school classes and your kids are taught in those classes. We encourage you to do that. And if you do, that would be 2.5 hours a week of biblical instruction at church. For 50 weeks, that is 152 hours. So when it comes to influence, the teachers in the school are spending over 10 times the amount of hours educating your children than as instruction in church. We believe the church you go to is really important. Is the school your children go to 10 times as important? Well, at least in influence, it may be. And so this is why Christian schools have been started. In 2005, we started Meadows Christian Academy here to assist parents in educating their children. And back then, there was a small group of families that wanted an education that complemented what they were teaching at home and also getting at church. This year, the school has 250 students enrolled in kindergarten through grade 9. And it has been a blessing to many families. But let me caution parents who put their children in a Christian school. You are still responsible for the education of your children. Do not rely on a school to disciple your kids. Your responsibility is to disciple them in the fear of the Lord. You can't delegate that to someone else. Your children need to hear you read the scripture and pray with them and talk of the Lord. That is your job. A good Christian school is no substitute for godly parenting. And there are many parents in our church who have their children in a school that is not labeled Christian. Let me encourage you to learn all you can about the teachers and curriculum influencing your kids. You especially need to talk to your children every day about what they are learning. You can be certain that your children will be taught philosophy at times that is not according to Christ. So be very vigilant. According to Deuteronomy 6, all parents are commanded to teach the truth diligently. And this requires time and effort. And here are some observations that I have about families and their choices for education. I've seen children homeschooled who grow up to love and serve Christ. What a blessing. And I've seen children who are homeschooled who grow up and don't. I grew up going to a Christian school. And some of my classmates are living for the Lord. And some of them are not. Homeschooling will not save your children. And neither will a Christian school. Only Jesus saves. And only by His grace. I have also watched young people attend public schools or other secular schools. Some have had their faith shattered, and for others, their faith was strengthened. Whatever kind of education your children have on Tuesday, pray for them. Pray that God will work in their hearts. And from my observation, the children who graduate from high school with a heart for God usually have parents who were intentionally discipling them at home, regardless of where they went to school. When it comes to decisions about school, parents need to understand that they are responsible for all of it. The minister of education will not stand before God to give an account for Hudson, Haddon, Chris, and Kaylee. My wife and I will. And you will stand before God one day to give an account for what He has entrusted to you, for the great privilege and responsibility to educate your children. In the 2004 Summer Olympics in Greece, Matthew Emmons represented the United States in the 50-meter rifle competition. As he approached his final shot, he was in the lead. He didn't even have to hit the bullseye to secure the gold medal. After the shot, his score registered 0. And he was shocked. He thought there must be some kind of mistake. But the officials notified him of what had happened. You see, Emmons was shooting in lane 2, but he aimed at the target in lane 3. A costly mistake. If the target he was aiming at would have counted, he would have won the gold. Instead, he was given a score of 0 and dropped to 8th place. I wonder if there are some Christian parents who are diligent in providing all kinds of opportunities for their kids. They want the best academic education, competitive athletics, high quality music lessons and other extracurriculars. These parents are diligent and they are sacrificing a lot of time and money. But my question for each parent to consider is this. Are you aiming at the right target? We may be educating our children to be successful in this life. What about eternal life? Sure, we desire our children to do well in this world. But will they have a desire to lay up treasures in heaven? All education is powerful. Let's make sure that the powerful influence of education on our children is aimed at the right target. Let's pray. Father, as we close this service, we want to pray for the students in this church who are returning or have just returned to another school year. We pray for each one, whether they are being educated at home or in some type of Christian school or a public school or the various options that are available. And we pray that you would guard their hearts, that you would protect them from any philosophy that would be damaging to their faith. We pray for the students to work hard in their academics, but we pray that you would protect them in all areas of life and the influences that are shaping them. Father, I pray for parents and other who are guardians of students in who are school age. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Sometimes parents have to make decisions and at different stages of life have have different schooling options, and so they need your wisdom and discernment. We pray that you would use each parent as they communicate with their children, that they would be aware of all that is going on, and that they would take the Word of God to evaluate all of those influences. Father, we pray for parents. What a huge job and yet a privilege. We need your grace. We cannot do this in our own strength and our own wisdom. So we pray the Holy Spirit to fill us in this task. Father, we pray for the church family, grandparents or adopted grandparents, those in this church that have influence, those who are working with our children this Wednesday at Kids for Truth and with Bible quizzing, those who will teach next Sunday morning in the Sunday school classes. Father, we pray that you would use them to have a great influence on the whole person, not simply shoveling in biblical trivia answers, but that the young people would develop a heart for God, that they would truly know you through your word. And Father, I pray for those even in our church who are educators, who work for a school, or who are involved in some way in teaching children or involved in administration. We pray for their ministry. Some of them are missionaries where they are. So we pray that they would shine brightly, that the gospel would be displayed in their life, and even as opportunity allows them to share with their lips. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being your people, for a church of individuals, but also of families. We pray that families would be strong, that children would be nurtured to love you and serve you. And we realize that that will only happen by your grace and mercy. And so we pray that you would use us as tools in your hand in the powerful influence of education, so that the result would be young people that grow up to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.